chapter 19, John 19, as we begin this section of the Lord's hour. John 19, he has been arrested there in the garden, and now he has went through his trial period for that night as he was taken before Annas and then Caiaphas and Pilate and then Herod and back to Pilate again. He's endured all of these trials. Each one of those trials, he was mocked, he was beaten. They spit upon him, they punched him, they all sorts of things. And then facing these false accusations against him. And then, of course, he ends up back at Pilate again here in chapter 19. In which we'll take up with, as I told you before, John kind of combines both of Pilate's meetings with him into one. But he actually went before Pilate twice. The first time they brought him to Pilate, Pilate just sent him away to Herod. Well, I don't want to have anything to do with this. You take him to Herod. And then they bring him back to Pilate after Herod refuses to do anything. And they bring him back to Pilate. And so Pilate will carry out this action. It was necessary for Pilate to be the one to carry out this work of the crucifixion. And so there was no way that it was going to be delivered out of Pilate's hand here in this situation. It was going to be Pilate's responsibility, because Jesus' death would be by crucifixion. The Jews did not crucify. The Jews stoned. That was their mode of execution. They would stone an individual. They would not crucify them. The Bible tells us again in Psalm chapter 22 that he'd be crucified. Jesus himself said he would be crucified. And so this was necessary then that Rome would be the one to carry this out, because that was their mode of execution. And so this was not going to be delivered from Pilate's hand, as much as we'll see was his desire to. And so we're going to look tonight at these events leading up to the crucifixion. We won't get to the crucifixion itself tonight, but we're going to get all of these events right up to the time of the crucifixion. We're trying to get through verse number 15 this evening as we look at this passage. Actually, verse 16. We'll look at it briefly as we look here concerning this. This book of John, I'm not sure how long we've been on it now. It's been several months that we've been looking at it. The book of John is so deep. There's so much. And it's the case with any one of the books of the Bible that you're looking at. There's so much there that you have to kind of rush through some things to even get through it, because this book of John, we could have spent a whole lot more time on it than we have to get to this point. Here we are drawing to the end of the book, and that'll still be probably a couple of months away before we actually get to that. But we're here at the end of this book, and even though it's taken us now these several months, maybe close to a year now, we've been here on the book of John. We've just scratched the surface of it, really, as we've looked at it. And John makes that point in the end of chapter 21 when he says, if all the books could be written of what the Lord did, the world could not contain the books. And so we can't, this is just a really brief look at these events of what has happened in our Lord's life. And so I'm trying to take it as slow as I can to bring out all of these things that we have here, but even that I'm just scratching the surface on. So there's so much more study that you could do in regards to the book of John here and what John gives us concerning these events of our Lord's, especially of our Lord's crucifixion for us. Chapter 18, I really... was praying, and I may yet going over that chapter again in conjunction with Matthew 26, because there is so much there in regards to the spiritual battle that our Lord endured that we just didn't touch on. You couldn't, just for sake of time, that we didn't get in, but it's so much deeper and so much richer what our Lord endured just in that time in the garden as he was praying, and what he went through in this preparation for this event of what took place to our Lord. The suffering, the real suffering of the cross began there in the garden as our Lord was praying. And we rushed over that, and I was praying about this yesterday, in fact, about going back and looking at that closer and more deeply, because it is so full of what our Lord accomplished for us. And I felt like I maybe went over it too fast, but again, it's just that it's so deep, it's hard. There's so much there, it's hard to get everything. But here we come to chapter 19. And we see this, of course, the Lord has endured this night of these trials, going back and forth as the night has went on, carried from one place to the other, mocked, beaten, slapped, spit upon, falsely accused over and over again. He's at last brought to Pilate here in chapter 19. This is his final appearance of trial that the Lord will face this night. And it tells us here, beginning in verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." In all of the Gospels, it leaves us with just that phrasing, that he was scourged. And it doesn't go into depth concerning this scourging of our Lord, but this itself was an awful and torturous punishment that our Lord endured. Most of the time, when someone would receive a scourging, they would die from the scourging. It was so violent and so horrendous, this beating, that it would leave the person unrecognizable as a human, which is exactly what they said of Christ after they beat him here. The Jews would allow for a scourging, but they would not, according to the law, you could not hit one more than the individual that was being scourged. You could not hit them more than 39 stripes, or more than 40 stripes. So the Jews would only hit 39. They would count, just in case they miscounted, they would only hit 39 times. By tradition, it is said that that's what Jesus received, is the 39 stripes. There's no place in the scripture that I know of, that I've been able to find anywhere, where it says he only got 39 stripes. The Romans were not bound to the law of the Jews. They could have hit him as many times as they wanted to. And so I don't know how many times the Jews or the Romans actually hit our Lord here. But the Romans used a scourge. Their particular scourge was also known as a cat of nine tails. It usually was made of a wooden handle with several strips of leather on it, anywhere from 3 to usually 9 strips of leather. And on each piece of leather, there was attached somewhere in the middle of that leather, there would be a piece of metal or bone, something that was serrated so that when the whip was applied to the individual, the middle of the strap would catch into the skin. On the end of the strap, there was a piece of hook, bone, metal, anything that would, glass, anything that was sharp, depending on who made the whip itself, so that when it hit in the middle and caught, the rest of it would create a whipping action and hook the flesh and literally rip the flesh off of the body with this whipping. 9 of those hitting you at one time and tearing your flesh on your body would leave bones exposed, muscles exposed, and even organs exposed. This was an awful, torturous beating that our Lord received here at the hands of Pilate's men. This was just to begin with. This was just the beginning of this torture. He would receive this scourging. The Bible tells us here in chapter 19 and verse 1, he would receive this scourging. And again, there's no details given to us in the scripture of it. It's just simply, they scourged him. They scourged him. This particular punishment was, again, so severe that, again, bones were exposed, muscles and even organs were exposed and ripped from this. And the Lord himself declared that this was what he would have to endure in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. He here describes it himself. This is a long time before this actually happened to him. It was maybe a month or so before this actually took place with him. Here in Matthew, when he is making this statement in regards to what was going to take place to him. But this was a long time before he was arrested in the garden. This was a long time before he would face these trials this night before the priest and before Herod and before Pilate. And he declares here of himself, he says, "Behold," verse 18, "we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." So he tells us here he was going to be scourged, he was going to be crucified, and he was going to rise again. And this, again, is the first thing, then, that Pilate would do to carry out this punishment. But apparently, according to the next few verses, especially verses 4 through 6, Pilate scourged him, and scourged him so severely to try to gain sympathy for Jesus. Now, that was not the case they usually did, this scourging. Usually they did so to weaken the individual that was going to the cross. Because literally in the punishment of crucifixion, when one would receive crucifixion, there was records of people surviving weeks hanging there on the cross. And they would leave them there hanging on the cross, and their family would come and give them water and give them whatever they could to help them while they were there on the cross, so that as long as they had some help coming from somewhere, the Romans left them, they let them suffer. That made it more intense to leave that one to suffer for those days and weeks at a time. But in this particular situation, and especially because of the Jewish holidays, they wanted this to be sped up, these that were on the cross. And so this part of the scourging with the crucifixion was actually to weaken the victim that was receiving this punishment. And so the Lord receives this scourging. But again, apparently Pilate did it in order to gain him sympathy in hopes that Jesus would be released instead of going on to the cross. He says there in verse 2, as it describes what takes place here in the scourging, after they scourge, it says that the soldiers platted a crown of thorns, and this is believed to be the thorn of the date palm, which those would grow up to be about a foot long, about 12 inches long is how long those date palm thorns are. And they platted a crown of those thorns, and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. The other Gospels record that at this time they would even, one of the Gospels tells us that they took a reed that was supposed to be his scepter, and they gave him that reed as his scepter while he had this crown of thorns on and this purple robe, and then they took that crown of that reed from him and hit him on his head on that crown of thorns, driving those thorns into his scalp as they mocked him there. Another one tells us that they were smacking him at this point and then saying, "Prophesy and tell us who did it. Prophesy and tell us which one of us hit you. Can you tell which one of us punched you?" They did awful things to our Lord in this punishment that was delivered upon him. And yet this was not the worst of the punishment he received. Awful things that man did to him. And as we were talking about this morning, Isaiah 53 describes what the Father did to him. And the punishment that he endured for us to pay for our sin. The hardest of those punishments came from the Father. The greatest agony came from the Father and what he received from him. Here the soldiers mocked him. They mocked his kingship. But notice verse number 4, it says, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Pilate still declaring his innocence. There's nothing wrong. I don't find anything he's done wrong, Pilate says. And he's endured this beating. It says, "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Pilate says, "I'm not going to do it. If you want to crucify him, you all crucify him." So Pilate thought, well, if I beat him bad enough, then they'll feel sorry for him. They'll see what punishment we put on him. They'll feel sorry for him and let him go. But the Jews continued to cry, "Crucify." Pilate said, "I'm not going to. You all do it. If you want to crucify him that bad, you go crucify him. I'm not doing it." The Jews answered him, "We have a law. And by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Now, they've already explained, we don't have the authority to kill him. If there's capital punishment, you have to do it. It's not legal for us to do it in Roman occupation. So, Pilate, you're going to have to do it. And now they're saying, and the law says he's got to die. His punishment is dead. Therefore, you have to carry it out. You have to do it. Because he made himself the Son of God. He made himself the Son of God. And so they declare a charge of blasphemy. That's their charge. And it says here, when Pilate therefore, verse 8, heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He was the more afraid. Perhaps he was afraid of the problem that the Jews were going to start from, because Pilate was already in trouble at this point. Pilate had caused, because of his violence against the Jews, he had caused some outbursts by the Jews on a few occasions. of rebellion against him, and that rebellion had to be brought down. And apparently by this time that Jesus' crucifixion is taking place, Pilate had already been warned by the Roman government that he was going to straighten up, or they were going to remove him from office and put somebody else in. And so Pilate was already concerned about his position. He was already concerned about his power and putting down and quelling these rebellions that were rising up all the time among the Jews. And so he may have been afraid about that. Perhaps that was what he was afraid of, was that the Jews were going to rise up and they were going to have another rebellion again, and he was going to have to put that rebellion down if they didn't get their way with Jesus. I was reading one commentator, I had never thought about it before, but it could be a reason why he was afraid. I was reading one commentator that said the reason Pilate was afraid was because Pilate believed in a multiplicity of gods. He believed in the gods of the Romans. And here Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God, is what the Jews said, and Pilate may have been scared. Okay, which God is he son of? I might be killing one of my gods. You know, that could have been what he was afraid of. I don't know, but Pilate was afraid. Whatever the situation was here, when this was put to him, and the latter being a possibility here with Pilate's question to the Lord here, when he questions him there in verse number 9, it says, "And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Where have you come from? The Jews say that you've made yourself the Son of God. Where do you come from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? You're not going to speak to me now. I'm the one that has power over you." Now listen to the Lord's answer. Jesus answered, verse 11, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Pilate, you ain't got no power at all. This was his hour. This was going to be carried out. Peter would tell us in Acts chapter 2, as he's preaching to the Jews there on the day of Pentecost, those 50 days later, he would tell them there on that day that it was by their wicked hands that he was crucified and slain. But all along, it was the determined counsel of God. Nothing was going to stop this from happening. There was nothing that was going to change this hour. One way or another, Jesus was going to be crucified on this day. It would be on this day that he would give himself for us. And there is nothing that could change that, because he was the one in control, not Pilate. He was the one that had determined. He is the one that had set it forth. He is the one who had established it. Pilate did not. Pilate had no power here, nor did the Jews crying, "Crucify him." They had no power in this moment. This was the Lord's hour, and it would not be stopped. Would not be stopped. And so verse 12, he says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him." It's almost as if Pilate was going to prove him wrong. "I do too have power. I'll do what I want to do. I'm going to get you freed." And so Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Now, I mean, their answer to him here is just dripping with irony. Because the Jews hated Caesar. Absolutely hated the Romans. They hated the occupation of the Romans in Israel. They could not stand them. And yet in this moment, they speak of their friendship to Caesar. And then Pilate, if Pilate don't agree with them, then Pilate's no friend to Caesar. Like that was important to them, to be Caesar's friend. Because Jesus had made himself king, they said. And if he's made himself king, then he is rising up in opposition to Caesar. And so, Pilate, if you side with Jesus, then you're going to be siding against Caesar. And it says, Pilate therefore heard that saying, verse 13, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And there he issued Jesus' punishment or his judgment. Verse 14, it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Pilate's angry. Pilate is angry about this. He's angry that he's been forced into this position. He's angry that he's having to carry this out and to do this. And so Pilate says, behold your king. Verse 14 tells us this is the preparation of the Passover. It's about the sixth hour of the morning. Now John gives us Roman time. The other Gospels gives us Hebrew time. So when we're looking at the other Gospels, you see the third hour and the sixth hour and so on. That's in the afternoon. That's Hebrew time. The sixth hour here, John's giving us Roman time. He's saying it's 6 o'clock in the morning. Okay, so this is 6 o'clock in the morning when this is happening. This is when the priest would begin to kill the Passover lambs. Now Jesus and his disciples, they ate the Passover the evening before. And the reason that is because in Judaism, there were those that held to evening to evening, which is, that's around Jerusalem, the evening to the evening they considered the day. Beginning at 6 p.m. and running through to the next 6 p.m., that was their day. That was how they reckoned time in Judea and around Jerusalem. However, in the northern part, up around Galilee, from what I understand, is they actually reckoned their time from 6 in the morning to 6 in the morning. And so because of this difference in reckoning of time, every holiday, it worked out to their benefit because every holiday time, there was actually, it would actually be 2 days instead of one. So Passover day, depending on who you talk to, would actually stretch over a period of 2 days. So when it was Passover, for instance, it was actually a period of 2 days, depending on who you talk to, because one was reckoning it in the morning and the other was reckoning it in the evening. Jesus and disciples coming from the place of Galilee, they were reckoning time according to the way of Galilee, and that would be from 6 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so they partook of the Passover actually the evening before the actual preparation of the Passover the next day. So they ate of their lamb the night before in the Last Supper. The Lord ate with his disciples then that Passover. The next day in Jerusalem, they are doing the Passover killings at this point. 6 a.m. in the morning, they begin killing the Passover lambs in order for these folks to prepare that meal for that evening to eat the Passover. So while they are killing the Passover lambs, our Lord, the final sacrifice, the very one that all of those Passover lambs are representing, he himself is going to his death here on this very same day when they are killing the other Passover lambs. The lamb would give his life as our Passover. And so this is what's taking place here. So John gives us an accounting here of what's taking place. Pilate again brings him before the Jews here, and he declares to them, "Behold your king. Behold your king." Verse 15. "But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?'" Here Pilate was passing the sarcasm right back at them, for they're forcing him into this position, and he hated being forced into this position. And this is the reply of the chief priest: "We have no king but Caesar." We have no king but Caesar. In Matthew, Pilate would ask them, "What would you have me to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They would say, "Crucify him." And he said, "Well, I'm going to be innocent of this just man's blood. You're not going to put this blood on me." And the answer of the Jews was, "His blood then be upon us and upon our children. We'll take responsibility for it. We'll take the blame. You carry out the crucifixion." Here, their claim was, "We have no king but Caesar." What an awful statement. What an awful statement for a Jew to make. The very chosen people of God, what an awful statement for them to make in rebellion against God. "We have no king but Caesar." Remember, even in their very arguments against Jesus, one of the arguments that they made, "We've never been in captivity. We've never been slaves to anybody. We've always been a free people." They denied their own history, but they made that claim. "We've never been slaves. We've never been in captivity to anybody." And here out of their own mouths, "We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar." They hated the Lord of glory, the Messiah, so much that they chose their Roman occupier over their deliverer. What an awful statement. "We have no king but Caesar." Verse 16 says, "Then delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." So he turns him over to the soldiers, and the soldiers carry him away to crucify him. In Acts chapter 2, Peter would preach this message here on the day of Pentecost, as he would account to that Jewish audience here just these 50 plus days after this took place to the Lord. Peter would preach this message to this great crowd that had gathered in Jerusalem. And he says this to them in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Jesus told him, Pilate, you have no power here except it given to you of my Father. He had no power. He had no ability. Pilate had no sovereignty over what was taking place. Jesus is the one that had control. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Peter said, ye have taken, speaking to the Jews, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was God's determined counsel that this be carried out in the exact way that it was carried out, and yet it is by the wicked hands of the Jews that these actions were taken against our Lord on this day. Our Lord allowed this. Our Lord permitted this to take place to him, that he would face all of these things. He allowed these things to be done to him so that he might, in this one action for us, wash away our sins and enter into that place to be hung on that cross, to be our substitute, to take our place, that we who are sinners, we who are filthy wretches, we who are undeserving, even enemies to God, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our Lord suffered this to give you life. He suffered this to give you life, that he might take your place, that he might take your sin and nail it to the cross with him, that it would be paid for, never, never to be remembered anymore. He endured this punishment that we might be saved. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed.